to the life of King Hezekiah, and I've attempted to speak about him here in the past, and this evening just to touch on another part of his career as king, and we're meant to study his life because there's so much written about him. Now we had the reading in 2 Chronicles, but in the second book of Kings also there's a narrative, and it tells different things there, and also in the book, the prophecy of Isaiah, again his name crops up and our attention is turned to him, and there's so much to learn from him, so much which is just very admirable in many ways. So now I'm doing a thing a preacher shouldn't do, that's jumping about from one book of the Bible to another, but I'd like to refer then to some of the things that are said in the second book of Kings, it's chapter 18, but just reminding ourselves about Hezekiah, he was a remarkable man. He became king when he was 25. And what is so wonderful is that he was very different from his father, who had really led the country in the wrong direction and had gone along with all the doubtless what were thought of as new ideas, bright ideas of how to worship God, and these idols and so on were brought into the very temple. But when Hezekiah began, he started immediately to put things right. You may remember that he'd immediately opened the doors of the temple. They'd been closed and all the regular services had been cancelled. And he got the priests moving. He urged the people to get these things out of their minds and remember God and his promise and God of their fathers, and he would look after them. They had all their hope in him. And there'd been a spiritual movement among them. The people had followed, and in fact he'd said, now we must have the annual Passover ceremony. This had been neglected. They'd forgotten all about it. And they had a wonderful week. People coming down from all over the country. He had sent messages and the people had come. And again, remember that Passover, it was a reminder of how God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And there was a judgment sent from God upon the Egyptians, but the judgment passed over all the houses where people were looking to him for mercy. And remember, they'd sacrificed a lamb and put the blood around the doorpost and the lintel, and those that were taking refuge, they believed in God, they took it seriously, and death passed over them. And so they were looking back, and this was a great reminder of the uniqueness of God's salvation. It's not like these religions made up by man. There's something so powerful in history there. But also, it was pointing forward, we know, to the one who was going to come in God's name, and he was going to shed his blood on the cross for forgiveness and life and heaven from all who trusted in him. Well, that was very important. And Hezekiah was, we can say he was a great man in the leadership he gave. Many, many other things, of course, happened. But, of course, great men make mistakes, the greatest. We shouldn't be surprised by that. And great politicians and leaders, they can make big mistakes. And he had, amidst the reforms that he had introduced he'd really gone too far. Perhaps I oughtn't to go into this, but just to mention it here in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says how he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now, Assyria was the growing power in the east, in what is now Iraq. We know a lot about Iraq, but there, this powerful king had amassed more and more territory, and it grew and grew. And of course, as in always, a big country, a superpower, always wants to control the other. They want the other countries to go along with its policies and so on. And he rebelled against that. He perhaps thought, well, no, I can, you know, God is on my side, and therefore I can just break away. And, well, it's narrated there that he had to apologize. The king of Assyria turned his attention to Jerusalem and brought his army near. It says he sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. And so he had to back down from that and return from me. That which thou puttest upon me will I bear. You know, any sort of tax or you want to give me, I'll pay it. I'll pay it all. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, a massive thing. And Hezekiah, then he had to get this gold from somewhere, and he had to strip it off the doors of the temple. And, you know, they were lined, and parts of the temple were lined with this gold. And it was a kind of great mark of his failure as he tried to sort of launch out in his own confidence. Well, we're not criticizing him, because that's what we do. We make mistakes. We're all of us. And even good men. And there are a number of such mistakes, and too great self-confidence that are mentioned in Hezekiah's life. We make mistakes, the best of us, and there are setbacks. But so our success in life, it doesn't depend on ourselves. We depend upon God's help. He promises to help us. And that perhaps, if one is particularly successful, there is a danger where we forget that if we're successful, it's only a gift of God. And so we're not despising Hezekiah. There are a number of things that went wrong, but the Lord blessed him. The Lord helped him. And if we trust him, he'll help us. So there's a lot to learn here. But he was certainly an exceptional man, as you may remember, that he was, so I'd say, fairly young, starting off in full control, 25, and he got all these changes effected. And as we read in that little section earlier on, he did all kinds of amazing things. He got the agriculture going well. It says he has all these flocks and herds. He got there this wonderful thing of making a tunnel, digging a tunnel under Jerusalem to capture the water from the spring and channel it into a reservoir within the wall, so that if the enemy came, and so these Assyrians, in fact, they didn't go away when he paid them off. They were still threatening, still trying to bring them right under his thumb. The city was provided with water. If you don't have water, you can't carry on for very long. He was a man of energy and imagination, great man. We admire him. All the things that are recorded here are the works of a man. He was busy, he got on with it, he's practical. He was a good leader because, you know, he roused the men. And so part of the story, and I'm not going to go into it, but the first thing is when this trouble erupted, I say the oppression, this army coming round, a lot is said about it. They actually laid siege to the city, and they tried to wear down the resistance by shouting things in Hebrew that the men on the walls would hear, and frighten them and tell them to give in. But Hezekiah aroused them, said, "No, don't listen to them. You know, trust in God, he will help us." And indeed, he did. God did help him. There was some other trouble. The king of Assyria went away. And then, as we read, although the king of Assyria was so dangerous, such a threat, actually, he had to go back home to Iraq, and what happened to him? It says two of his sons murdered him. He went into the house of his God, and they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. It's one of these dreadful political assassinations by his own sons, and that's what happened to Sennacherib. And so he just, that was a long time later, but the Bible just mentions that. That's the end of the story. Hezekiah was under pressure. He looked in a very dangerous position, but he put his trust in God, and that's always a story. If we trust in God, in the end, we'll be shown to have been right. And those who think that they don't need God, and they're too clever, and they can dismiss it, and they can flout him, and they can blaspheme, in the end, even in this present world, it's very often shown that they come to a bad end, and it's a disaster, and it's a sorry thing. We don't take any pleasure in that, but those that wait on God and trust in his word, in the end, they're vindicated. Although sometimes, you know, not straight away. So, that's really just an introduction, and there's so much that we could speak about. So he was a good organizer, and then there was a crisis with war, with this invasion. And he gave a good lead. And all the things that we'd like to have. I mean, I don't know whether we think any of these things could be said about us. That we got good leadership, we got vision, you know, we've got bravery, the courage to stand up against evil and put trust in God. He was an upright man. Lots of bad things could have been said about him. Would have been said if he'd committed them, but he was free of a lot of terrible faults. So there, he stood well, he did well when there was this warfare, dark time, a shadow coming across the country. But that's only one kind of crisis. Now let's just look briefly at another crisis, and this is quite, I think it's a well-known incident, and I'll read it now in the longer version that we get in 2 Kings. It's 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, so 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and so on. So this is another crisis, and I think for a man who is very active, got lots of plans, lots of things in hand, and of course it was a dangerous time as well from these, you know, invaders. How hard that the message was, well, it's stopping now. You're ill and you're not going to recover. And it was the announcement, I think it was like a terrific shock to him. I don't know if you think this is a good comparison, but, you know, a lot of people have lost their jobs recently, in the last few years. And you read about people, now they've got, you know, they've got a good job, and they've got a home and family perhaps, a car and holidays planned and a mortgage, and they've got this all their life, and they're planning things ahead and what they're going to do, and they go into the office and the receivers have come in and they're told, no, the whole firm's finished. So you might as well just clear your desk and go. You haven't got a job anymore. And the shock that suddenly all that they were planning to do, it has just vanished. Certainly, I mean, people find that a very, very difficult thing to how to recover from this. And all the in full flight, they hit this obstacle. It's finished. And God sent the prophet Isaiah. I mean, of course, Hezekiah knew him. They're friends. And, well, it seems very abrupt, doesn't it? You know, there's no sort of gentleness in the announcement. That's it. You set thy house in order. Put it all in order, because that's it. It stops now. And he's just overwhelmed by this. And I don't think it's, you know, we're meant to look at him and say, well, you know, he was, all this faith and so on was just a show. The scripture said it wasn't. His heart was right with God. And that really he's just living for the moment. The scripture doesn't tell us, it doesn't give us the camera to look into his heart at the moment, but I think it would be too harsh to say, oh well, you know, his piety, his faith in God was so weak that when he came to it, he just couldn't face dying. He cries out. In fact, we see that the Lord uses this sickness as a test. But his response is to look to God and cry out to him with all his heart. And, he would like to do so many more things. He's only 39. And he's a man in his full strength and his active mind, and as I say, so many things are underway. And then there is this thought, it's all going to stop. Won't be able to finish those things. It goes against, of course, our human instincts. Our human instincts are for life, not for just curling up and being inert. God has made us that we should, you know, we should want to fulfill our lives. You think of young people, and they're, you know, perhaps they've got their exams, or they're just going to university, or they're about to finish their university career, and they're looking forward, their careers, perhaps getting married, travel, they want to do things. God has given them talents. Perhaps some of them want to be musicians and they want to play instruments. Others, they may want to write books and all sorts of things. They may be something more ordinary. Some want to be mechanics and so on. That's a God-given instinct that we are, because God is so full of life and love and wonderful things. And he creates, he's made the world around us. And that is an environment, although it's all spoiled by sin, but nevertheless it's so wonderful. And God calls us to serve him in this world. And didn't Hezekiah fulfill to a great extent that human call, a natural call? And so he's not being unnatural in a revulsion at the idea that suddenly, the age of 39, that this great disappointment, it's all ending so abruptly. And some people might think that they have a superior kind of faith and piety, but they think, oh well, I wouldn't care, I'd be glad to go as soon as possible out of this this imperfect world. Well, with respect, if we look in the Psalms, for instance, we see God's servants there crying out to God to help them. I'm looking in the wrong psalm, sorry. In Psalm 88, for instance, it's interesting. See, and these psalms are given to believers to feed on. They do encourage us. They sort of express our own feelings. That's why we sing them or read them. Here it is. Now, it's a masculine of Heman the Ezraite. Well, I don't know. Can't say very much about him, but he had this feeling in Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. And here he is in the same position, crying out to God for help. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. And my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that has no strength. And so on. And this is bitter cry, but it's not a defiance. And turning against God, he turns to God in his need. And just another example. In Psalm 102, too long to read it all, but now this is David. Psalm 102, verse 24, these words. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. He cries out. I should have read the verse before. Verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. It's exactly the feeling of our friend Hezekiah. And it's deep feeling that he has there. Now, that's the sort of experience which, well, we may easily have to face. We notice here, of course, that in a way it's a kind of test for Hezekiah. When we go through these things, it may not be that we're diagnosed with a fatal disease, but some terrible crisis, and we turn to God, and he teaches us through this. Actually, he has in mind 15 more years for this king, in which many more things are going to happen. So, although he announces this thing, let's say you have this disease and it's incurable, yet the Lord has ready the answer to that prayer. It's not a contradiction. It's what we experience. We cry to him in a crisis, and we find, and amazingly, he brings us through it. And it's an earnest prayer. Lord, give me life. Give me strength. And we'll feel that, won't we? And is it right that we should say, Lord, please, may I have a measure of health? Lots of things I want to do. I mean, there are very touching things that one hears. The old man, and he is very sick. And yet, he's longing to see the baby that his daughter is expecting. And you heard this kind of thing. It's human instincts. Long for life so he may hold that little baby in his arms. And he struggles on, you know, and in the Lord's mercy, he does, the baby's born, and before he passes from this world, he's able to hold the little girl in his arms. Many, many such things. It's an illustration. What difference does it make? Well, because he's human, because life is precious, and because we are called, naturally, to fill our lives with things that are to God's praise. Not the big things and the little things. You know, as Christians, we're called to do all things to his glory. Whether it's a gardening, or washing up, or some important thing, writing a book, or doing some great piece of evangelism. Our lives, you know, we're called vessels, aren't we? You know, it's like a cup. And, well, earthen vessels, yes. But God puts his treasure in earthen vessels. And we may say, well, we're not much cup. What difference does it make? Well, the difference is that God has called us to serve him with all our being, to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbours and ourselves. And this man, I think we should look, at least in part, at Hezekiah in this way. He longs to go on and not be cut short in this service. He wants to fill his life. And it's very satisfying. Of service to God, that service to men, of love and of good activity and creativity and so on. It's very satisfying. It's a justification in itself. Human feelings. Now, where can we get the best view of such human feelings? It's a rhetorical question. Where we get it, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he's the perfect human being. He's a son of God, but he's come in the flesh. And so we look at him. And we see him, this links in with what I was speaking about this morning, but if I could just read very briefly in Matthew chapter 26, again, known very well, often read, but one needs to get this full understanding of how our Lord Jesus felt. Now, remember, he's coming, this Matthew 26, and he's coming up to what he knows is this terrible ordeal before him, that he must allow himself to be arrested, handed over and tried, cruelly treated, and killed on the cross. And he's faced with this, and all his perfect human thoughts, feelings, reactions come against before this. And so Matthew 26:36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And interesting, he asks for human sympathy while he goes through this. He loved his friends, and he had these especially close friends, and he's facing this thing, and it says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, it was like it's a metaphor, a very bitter drink. He had to drink it. It was repulsive. It was horrible. Humanly, think of all that he knew he was facing. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then the incident goes on. He has, in his perfect human life, he wants to have in its fullness all he'd like to do, all that, you know, his nature, human nature calls him to do. And yet he feels, he knows that despite his deepest feelings, he must submit and hand over his life to lay it down as this ransom price, that price of our redemption. And of course we can see how Hezekiah's life is such a help and guide to us. He longs for life, and yes, God gives Hezekiah 15 more years, but he gives him a lot more than that. He gives it to us. We may be, you know, have a bad illness and pray, and I think plenty of people I know have experienced that, and God has answered the prayer wonderfully. Another measure of years, but so much more. But it's at a cost. So this is the paradox, isn't it? The Lord cries out of the grief that he feels. But he knows that in his case, he must die. And he chooses that. Although, you know, it was a conflict of emotion, because he looks beyond that and he sees the effect. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to go through it in all its horror. But because of when he faced it, he laid down his life. So that we, all cling to him, that we can look forward to life. Life, and that so abundantly. And again, our Lord said this explicitly. Again, one more quotation in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we must think of him, of course, always in his divine nature as Son of God and his human nature. And they're perfect. They're perfectly functioning, fully functioning in the one person. Let's read there. So, John chapter 10, verse 9. It's a long passage. We're just choosing a few verses. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Perfect picture. And that puts the gospel, you see, in these terms to us. That bitter experience that our Lord willingly went through, though it was against all the feelings of his perfect nature, that then assures us life and joy and peace. The redemption. It's a wonderful word, redemption. If I can say again, you perhaps know it already very well, but redemption is, remember, buying something back to redeem it. It's lost. And it's a perfect word. God doesn't, you know, get hold of our lives. They're spoilt by sin, so let's just get rid of them and destroy them out of the way. The Lord redeems us, brings us back, brings us home to himself, cleanses us. And in Christ we have love and joy and peace and life to the full. So, Hezekiah's life was such an encouragement to us. And in a way, we're uttering the same prayer, aren't we? You know, pray in faith through Christ, Lord, give me life. Fill me with thy blessing. Redeem me. Lead me on in the way everlasting. Well, may he encourage us all for his name's sake. Shall we sing just a few verses? I thought we could sing it a few, just in the little black books.